We praise the Lord for the ministry of Pastor George Lawson. Glad he was able to come and speak to you all last Sunday. Keep him in prayer. He still continues to pray for God's leading, for his future. His gifts in preaching are obvious to everyone who hears him, and his skill in exegetical studies has greatly improved because of his time at the Master's Seminary. And we just believe the Lord has a pulpit ministry for him at some point in time. Who knows, the Lord may eventually bring him back into this area as well. What you don't know, or maybe some of you know, is that he actually lost his notes and he preached that sermon having to try to recall as many of his notes as he can. Very, very smooth. If I lost my notes, you would definitely know it. I do not have that memory like that, and so I keep it all right here. I want you to open with me to 1 Peter 5 again, verses 5 through 7, as we continue our message from two Sundays ago. And I'll read to begin. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I work out at a club where it is quite evident that many, typically younger men and women, are, how shall we say, quite infatuated with their own personal physique. Their not too subtle vanity is manifested in their muscle shirts they wear, constant gazing into the mirrors. The extremely tight sportswear that, I guess you can call it sportswear, it doesn't appear that way to me, that is worn by the ladies. It's a place where human glorification abounds, flourishes, let's put it that way. Pride in self looks. But pride in how someone looks is not the only kind of pride, not the only manifestation of pride. Sometimes it's in the intellect. Sometimes it's in might. Sometimes it's in popularity. Sometimes it's in power, money, or pedigree, or something like that. But it is a rampant disease in the human race. It's an ugly thing for creatures to have pride, as we mentioned before when we were in 1 Peter. We were made to give glory to another. We were created. We're created beings, and we were created for a reason. We were made to do our job. Our job is to glorify the Creator. When we don't do that, we're malfunctioning. We're not the way we ought to be. We were here to give glory to an infinite, perfect being. We are not. We're mortal. He is immortal. We are finite. He is infinite. We are small. He is large. And so it is ugly for there to be pride in creatures. It's out of place. It's inappropriate for creatures. We're made. We're nothing great. We're made in the image of God, but let's not forget that we're made in the image of God. That's all we are. We're just a reflection of His greatness. The knowledge that man boasts in is limited at best. It's often a misguided kind of knowledge. His riches are fleeting, as we saw this past week. His pedigree is stained with transgression and moral failure in his past. Whatever power he thinks he has, political or otherwise, it's temporary. And his good looks fade, often fast. And yet this pride is so common that when the church declares, "Glory and honor and praise belong unto God alone," people in the world look at us like, "That is the strangest thing I've ever heard." Yet here in 1 Peter, we're taught that we're to clothe ourselves in humility in two relationships, one to another and also before God. Last time we learned about that humility that we show towards one another in verse 5. We learned the young men need to learn humbly from the elders in the church, get discipled, get instruction, get accountability, get them to help root out the things in your life that need to be rooted out. You'll be happier for it. The church will be blessed for it. But all people must be clothed with humility towards one another. It's a command for all of us. Some of the ways we show pride were covered last time. I'll add just a few from a list that was given to me. Other signs of pride include, and I agree with these, I think they're scriptural, constant comparing of oneself with others. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:12, when they, he was talking about some of these super apostles that thought of themselves great. They were really false apostles. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 10:12. If you're argumentative, you have a pride problem. If you always have to be right, you always have to prove the last point, you have a pride problem. This comes up in families a lot, doesn't it? You try to always get the last word. Like, give the other person the last word, but no, I'm going to take the last word. I decide I'm going to take the last word. And you get the person, no, I'm going to say something else. And it just goes back and forth. You know? No, that's not right. Well, I'm going to let you say that, but you know, you have to get that last word in there. Always have to be right. Pride. Insecurity, needing the approval of others rather than the approval of God. What is wrong with the approval of God that we have to have the approval of each other? Where does that come into play? Oh, I so much want to be liked. You're not liked. Most of the people in the world don't like you. You're a Christian. Deal with it. You're secure in Christ. You're eternally secure. Let that sink in. Being quick to criticize others while we polish over all the things we... Yes, I know it was wrong, but... And now comes an entire chapter of reasons why I did what I did. How about just I'm sorry? How about just taking ownership for it? Many of our politicians could use that, right? I was wrong. My administration has failed, and I'm here to try to change it. That would be nice. That would be refreshing. How about stubbornness on unnecessary issues rather than being flexible? Isn't that a form of pride? Not being easy to correct. Some people are hard to correct. I know, I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to correct them. You know, like you think of one person to correct, you're like, oh, that person will be easy, I'll go talk to them. Another person, you look around the board, you're just waiting for a volunteer to go to them. It's like, nobody wants to go to that person. Hard to correct. Now, you know, as soon as you start, your head's going to get bitten off. If that's you, you're hard to correct, you got a pride issue. Well, we all have pride. I have pride. I have sinful pride. And it's hard to preach a lesson on humility when you know you need lessons on humility. You know? But here we go anyways. There is a need for all of us to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. But now we transition to talk about humility before God, under God. Look at verses 6 and 7. That's what we concentrate on today. Therefore, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. That's the command. Under the mighty hand of God. Notice the picture. That he may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you think of God's hands here in these two verses, it really helps you to visualize everything. There's a mighty hand we're to be under, and then he will pick us up and exalt him with his hand, and we are to take our hands and cast all our anxiety on him and let them land in his hands. Okay, that's the picture that's being given to us here. There are two ways that we express our humility toward God. Sort of an outline within an outline. Two ways we express our humility toward God. First, by humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, verse 6. Second, by casting all our anxiety on him, verse 7. Humility will impel us to put ourselves under God's hand. Also, humility will allow us to take our hands of faith and use them to cast all of our worries on him. Notice verse 6. It puts the responsibility right here on us. Therefore, humble yourselves. Now, it's true that sometimes God humbles us, but here the responsibility is on us. Humble yourselves. That verb to humble, tapeinao, and is an aorist imperative, past tense imperative. It calls for a decisive action on our part. It's put in the middle voice, so it means you are to lower yourself. You're to do this willingly. Don't wait for it to be done to you. Humble yourself. Place yourself, your life, your circumstances, all that's in life, underneath God's hand. Do that. Now, in one sense, obviously, we're all under God's hand because he's in control. Here is an attitude we are to have to place all of our life under his power, his authority, his will, his hand, to do whatever he wants to do. Now, what exactly does it mean to be under God's hand? This is actually an Old Testament expression. To be under someone's hand was to be under their rule, under their control. A couple samples, Exodus chapter 18 and verse 10. Jethro said to Moses, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." So they were slaves, they were under the hand of the Egyptians, and God delivered them out from underneath their hand so they no longer would be under their control. Later, through Ehud's military judgeship, it says in Judges 3, verse 30, that Moab was subdued under the hand of Israel. There, Israel conquered another nation, brought them under their authority, under the hand. Now, those are negative images of defeat, being conquered or enslaved by the hand of another. Of course, here Peter is saying that it's a positive thing to be under the hand of God, to be under the mighty hand of God. You should want to be under the mighty hand of God. It's a good place to be. Why is that? Because God's mighty hand brings grace to the humble. It brings grace to the humble. God's mighty hand is something to celebrate if you're a believer. You enjoy His hand and what His hand can do for you. Psalm 89, verse 13, tells God, "You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted." See, they're celebrating His hand, celebrating His arm for what He can do. And what He does, He works on behalf of believers, the humble. Israel would celebrate God's mighty hand. They did it from the beginning. Deuteronomy 26, verse 8, "And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders." In fact, all throughout Deuteronomy, you read, Israel was reminded by Moses, it was God's mighty hand, God's mighty hand, God's mighty hand that redeemed Israel from Egypt. It took them from the pit of slavery and lifted them up. Now, Peter here in this epistle is reminding Christians, first century Christians under persecution, at this time probably a lot from Rome. They're in difficult circumstances. They are under trial, and they see in the trials the mighty hand of God. And Peter says, trust in that hand. No matter if hard things come upon you, God is in control of circumstances. Trust in that mighty hand. Submit to what God is doing in your life. He will exalt you at some time. See, often when we face trials and persecutions, true enough, tell me if this isn't true, the first thought we have is, oh God, get me out. I don't want to be under that. No, woo, I was going smooth and then this thing happened. I don't want that. We want to tell God, we don't deserve such bad things. Remove us. Peter says, no, recognize God's mighty hand is at work right in your life right now. Accept the circumstances. Why? Because you can trust God's hand. So it's not God's hand, it's my boss's hand. No, it's the boss's boss. It's God over the boss. It's not my hand, it's that neighbor that's just driving me nuts. No, your neighbor's in control by God. It's the stock market. No, God's in charge of the stock market. So it always goes back to God's providential sovereignty over the smallest things in the universe. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as chance. All of it is designed by God. You roll dice, God's in charge. Look, I know I brag sometimes at home and I lose. Whatever I brag around a game, and it's sure enough, you lose. I don't know. It just happens. Just to remind you, God's in charge of the cards, the dice, whatever it is. Psalm 138:6, "For though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly." So He's way up there, powerful. We're down here, He regards the lowly. He regards us. I love Isaiah 57:15. "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy." See, we just see God's credentials being stretched out here. "I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly." Are you lowly? Does your spirit need reviving? "And to revive the heart of the contrite." Be humble. God will revive you. God meets the humble right where they are. He comes down from the lofty position, and He comes to meet us. Isn't that all just demonstrated in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, right? The high and lofty one came down, the babe in the manger. He comes down from His high and lofty position. He scoops us up in that same mighty hand. He lifts us up to blessing. In His time, in His manner, in His way, in a way that will demonstrate that His hand has done it. And He gives grace to us. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who humble themselves. By the way, grace in Scripture is not always about the saving grace of removing sins. Sometimes it's about ministering grace. Sometimes it's about sustaining grace. Here it's about the grace of His presence to help. He brings His presence to us to help. It's His grace. It's help and it's undeserved help. It's grace. And it comes from His mighty hand. We might call it omnipotent grace that comes from His hand. Psalm 10:17, "O Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear toward them." Isaiah 66:2, "For My hand made all these things," looking upon the stars and the world. "Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word, trembles with fear and reverence before the word of God. This is the word of God. I want to do it. Man, God loves a person like that. God meets a person like that and strengthens them. Now you might say, why should I humble myself under his hand? Well, because humility under God's hand is the pathway for God's blessing. It's the pathway for God to work in your life. It's the pathway forward. Moses was used greatly of God because he was humble. We're told in Numbers 12:3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Don't think that just because you're a believer in Jesus Christ now that you have no more lessons in humility. You know, there are reasons sometimes why we are proud in heart and our prayers are not answered. Pride hinders our prayers. It hinders also our joy, our intimacy with God, our knowledge of Him, our relationship with Him. It hurts. God is able to work with humble people, and He also works to humble people. In Deuteronomy 8:2, there's an explanation as to why the Israelites had to spend 40 years out in the wilderness before they got to get into the promised land. It says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." See? Ezra taught humility when he sought the Lord's protection traveling from out of the land back into the land. Ezra 8:21, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions." See, he's on a major journey. We want God to protect us, so we are going to humble ourselves before Him. Fasting is part of that humility where you deny yourself what you would need normally, and you just don't take any thought to yourself at all. You humble yourself, and he received God's protection as they came back to the land. James taught that being humble before God is seen in receiving His word, James 1:21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." See, right here, as you sit before the word of God, as you listen, there's an opportunity to be humble. There's an opportunity to receive the word. Someone who's proud lets it reflect off of their heart. It's for somebody else, after all. It's not for me. I don't need that. Boy, but I wish so-and-so was here today to hear this. That's a proud heart. That's not receiving the word. You have to receive the word. You have to let it come in. You have to let it do its work. One of the reasons we love expository preaching is it carries with it an authoritative tone, does it not? And it's hard for people to listen to it. You come in with a proud spirit, this is the last thing that you want to listen to. There's some guy in the pulpit preaching from the Bible telling you how you ought to live your life, that this is the truth and there's no other truth. That insults human pride, doesn't it? And we have a lot of human pride in this whole postmodern mindset today. But to come and to sit before the Word of God, to listen to it preached, to receive it into your heart, that works humility in your heart so that God can work in your life. Spurgeon has a great quote here on humbling yourself before God. It's extended, but I want to read it for you. "It is a blessed thing whenever you come to God to come wondering that you are allowed to come. Wondering that you have been led to come, marveling at divine election, that the Lord should ever have chosen you to come, wondering at divine redemption, astonished that such a price should have been paid that you might be brought near to God. It is well to draw near to God, weighed down with gratitude that the Holy Spirit should have ever deigned to work effectual calling upon you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of divine grace, which has brought you into the family of love. Constantly say, 'Why me, Lord? Why me?' A grateful walk is a gracious walk, and there is no gratitude where there is no humility. Never trace the difference between yourself and others to your own free will, nor to any betterness of your natural disposition, but entirely to the mercy and grace of God, which have been freely bestowed on you. Let grace be magnified by your grateful heart. When you are doing this, be very humble before God, because you have not made more improvement of the grace that He has given you. You are chosen, but you are not as choice as you ought to be. You are redeemed, but you are not so much your Lord's as you ought to be. You are called, but you are still too deaf to the divine call. You're blessed, enriched, instructed, adopted, comforted, with heaven before you and everything prepared on the road, but what a poor return you have made. Always feel thus humbled in reference to your God and His grace. When you are doing most and God is using you most, always feel that if you had been fit for it, He might have done much more by you. That if you had been meet to be used, He might have used you far more extensively. Humble yourself, dear brothers and sisters, under the hand of God by feeling your own need of knowledge whenever you come to God. Do not think that you understand all divinity. Come before God to be instructed in the knowledge of your God and Savior. Do not think that you understand providence, for I am sure that none of us do. We sometimes think that we could manage things a great deal better than they are managed. The Lord does all things wisely. Only a vile pride will suspect otherwise. Consider, O man, that you do not know, only God knows. Little children sometimes think they are wise, but they know nothing. Wisdom is with their father, not with them. Let us be content to humble ourselves under the hand of God as poor know-nothings, satisfied that He knows what is best for us. This humility is the vestibule of knowledge, the cornerstone of true philosophy. Commence with a confession of ignorance, or you'll never be taught of the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the hand of God as creatures under the hand of the Creator. We are the clay, and you our potter, O Lord. It becomes us to be lowly. Humble yourselves under the hand of God as criminals under the hand of their judge. Cry, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Humble yourselves under the hand of God as chastened children under a father's rod, for He chastens us for our profit, and right well do we deserve each smarting blow. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, lastly, as servants under their Lord's word. Ask no questions about your master's command, but go and do it. And when he rebukes you for shortcomings, answer not, but accept the reproof with bowed head and tearful eyes, acknowledging that his rebuke is well deserved. Humble yourselves thus, dear brothers and sisters, in your daily lives, and God will exalt you in due time. You think you're humble yet? I don't. Notice the precious outcome in verse 6. That he might exalt you at the proper time. Isn't that wonderful that he wants to exalt us? He's designed to exalt us. But not yet. Not yet. Mary in her Magnificat excitedly declared in Luke 1:52, God has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. Humble submission to God's mighty hand is only a prelude to future glorification. Paul picks up on this in Philippians 3:21. Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. There's a resurrection day. That's a day of honoring our body. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be what? Exalted. This is what happened in the life of Christ, as I mentioned before, Philippians 2:8. Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, right? In heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Master, Lord. Yes. Jesus made himself the lowest of the low, prophetically described as a worm. And so God raised him up to the highest of the high. There is no higher person. Now, nobody else gets to be equal with Jesus. No one else humbled themselves like Jesus. Proverbs 15:33 says, before honor comes humility. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. God exalts humble, believing people. That message just should get through, shouldn't it? It should get through to us, where we are, and what we're doing. How do you express pride? Work on that. Humble yourself. Find out as an application from this message, where is that area of my life where pride keeps coming out? Let it be humbled under God before God throws it down. There's no sense in fighting God's hand, you know. You know who's going to win that battle. Put yourself under his mighty hand. He's going to put everyone on their knees before Jesus Christ. Some shoulders are just going to have a heavy hand, probably just an angel, right? God just pick one angel, get those people on their knees, confess Jesus as Lord. Now off with you into the eternal fire, right? We want to be that. We want to do it willingly. Like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Well, there are many applications of this spiritual duty. You may be in a lesser financial situation now. Instead of complaining, James 1 says, exalt in your lofty position in Christ. Give glory to Christ. You may be enduring a time of unpleasant studies or an unpleasant work situation. Learn from it. Develop character under it. God has a purpose. Endurance and character and faith and maturity are part of his purpose. You may be without a friend. You may be lonely. Learn from it. Learn to value relationships. Learn to give of yourself more generously. You may not be recognized for something you have done. Maybe a mom at home feeling disrespected or neglected. In time, you will see your reward. Trust God. And how do we humble ourselves under his hand? Well, here's another thing given to us at verse 7. Look at it. And whatever you're struggling with, verse 7 says, humble yourselves, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Now, if you don't have a good study version of the Bible, you may not notice that the word casting is a participle, not an independent command. That's why we like the word-for-word translations in expositional preaching. Some of your translations will make it sound like it's an independent command, but that misses a very important connection in the Greek. You humble yourselves under God's hand, casting your anxieties upon him. In other words, the casting comes after the humbling, or better yet, as part of the humbling. I think there are probably few verses in all of the Bible that are as comforting and reassuring as this one here that says that God cares for us. Which of us does not have anxieties? See, when you are told to humble yourself, you might balk at that. First, you want to know, but if I humble myself, who's going to take care of me? My reputation. Who's going to make sure I get recognized? Who's going to make sure I have friends? Who's going to make sure? And you have anxiety. The answer to who's going to make sure, the answer is what? God. God's the answer. But do you believe that? I'm not quite sure he does. I'm not quite sure he cares. You don't know all the hard things I've had to go through in life. Yes, but he does. And yes, he cares. But I'm not sure. But it says so right here. God, what? Cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on one, because he cares for you. He is mindful of what you're facing. He does know of your weaknesses. He completely understands your pain. I don't. He does. You're his child. And as his child, well, you remember the words of Psalm 103, verse 14, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. He knows. He knows. He understands. Everything that causes you anxiety is of concern to God. Everything. He's not a slumbering deity. Oh, what are they asking for down there today? Can't they just leave me alone? This is Jesus' whole point in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. If he cares for the tiny birds, a little sparrow, will he not much more care for you, O men of little? That's the problem. We have faith. We have little faith, and we need to have more faith, and then we'll understand we can cast all our fears, all of our troubles, all of our anxieties on him, and we'll know he'll take care of it. Faith is the problem, little faith. We're even told that he knows what we need before we ask it. So why does he want us to ask it? So we'll be humble and dependent on him, of course. The whole prayer setup is to teach us what? Humble dependence. Everything comes from him. So again, I ask, why are not more of you in the prayer meeting? Maybe because there's just too much pride. We don't need collective prayer, right? Our lives will go on fine without that. Have you ever gone through a time when you can't really figure out what God is doing? I mean, you don't have a clue. You're going through life, you know, and you're doing what you always, but you can't figure out what God is doing. And you pray, and you wait, but God seems silent. Have you ever been there? God just seems silent. Heaven's shut up, it seems. You wait, you're patient, but still nothing. God doesn't seem to work. Then you figure you got to get up and work, and you work, and it just doesn't work out. And you're like, well, maybe I shouldn't have worked. Maybe I should have waited more, prayed more. And you can't figure it out. You want him to show that he knows. You want him to show that he cares. But you're having a hard time seeing, where is his hand working? You want to see God guide you. You want to see an open door. Even a crack in a window would be nice. Nothing. What's God doing? Why is it like that? It is at times like that where you must remember the loving care of your Heavenly Father for you. And he knows what you're going through. He's testing your faith. He wants you to exercise faith a little longer. He wants your belief in sound doctrine to become personal in your life. Your faith has to become stronger. Faith is seeing what's not yet seen, yes? You see it with the eyes of faith. We're told that we have a shepherd. We're told that he's a good shepherd. Good shepherds don't abandon their sheep. Good shepherds go after the lost one while the 99 are still protected. We're told Jesus is not just a good shepherd, that he is a great shepherd. We're told he's the chief shepherd. So even when human shepherds fail you, the chief shepherd never does. Ever. Because he constantly cares for us, Peter is urging believers, don't attempt to carry your own anxieties. Why do you have them stuffed in your pockets, in your back pocket, and then a backpack on your shoulders? Why are you carrying all that anxiety with you? You got them stacked like a bunch of books just running around. All your anxiety, there it is. You enjoying carrying it? Big burden on the shoulder. I like this verb, casting. Casting your anxieties. Epiripsantes means throwing upon, heaping upon, just casting it all up. You know, even if you don't have a good throwing motion, you know, like the pitcher, just somehow just toss it and get it off. Get rid of all of it on him. It pictures a decisive act, an energetic and purposeful taking of a burden you have and throwing it upon God. From your shoulders to his shoulders, from your hands to his hands. That's what Hannah did, the barren wife, with a rival wife. Imagine that, ladies, a rival wife in a marriage who's got lots of babies and who talks about it every day. Want to burp my baby? Hannah's dealing with that. Tough. She flung her anxieties and prayer at Shiloh upon the mighty shoulders of Yahweh, the Lord. And he answered, giving baby Samuel in his time. Isaiah 37 says that Hezekiah cast his worries of an approaching Assyrian army on God, and God turned the Assyrian king around and saved Jerusalem. Paul took his daily concern for the churches and for their development and all the false teachers that would come in them, and he couldn't be there. He couldn't text them. He couldn't say anything to them. It would take weeks to send a messenger to them, and he was concerned about them. And he went daily in prayer, vigorous intercessory prayer, leaders, vigorous intercessory prayer. Daily he did that, casting it upon the Lord. The apostles took the threats from the Jewish leaders to stop preaching Jesus in Jerusalem, and they flung them on Jesus, and Jesus there to give them encouragement, even shook the ground in an earthquake to let them know, I heard your request, and I will work. See, Peter doesn't say, you know, share some of your burdens with God, pass a couple of them on to him. He says, cast all of them off. Let them all land on his mighty hand. Same hands that put the stars into place, that firmly holds this planet, the solar systems, the galaxies. Same hands. They can handle your troubles, don't you think? When our family was on vacation at the Great Smoky Mountain National Park, we were at the base of this nice cascading waterfall. There's a huge boulder there. And I commented to my daughter, Faith. I said, I bet you that rock weighs many, many tons. Look at the size of that rock. You know, and I got thinking, I bet it might even weigh hundreds of thousands of pounds. And then I was just looking at that mountain, I was thinking, you know, if we all went to that rock and we got hundreds of people on this pathway to come try to budge that rock, we wouldn't be able to budge it. But it's just one rock on this one side of this one mountain. If you took it away, it wouldn't reduce the mountain at all. If you took 100 of those kind of boulders away, it wouldn't reduce the mountain at all. And this was just one mountain among hundreds in the park. And the park is just a little tiny part of the Appalachian Mountains. And the Appalachian Mountains are some of the smallest in the world. We're thinking how small we are. We all up there trying to budge this little rock. I think we moved it. No, we didn't. God just made them. But we can handle our problems better than God. What is going on upstairs? What is going on with our heads? It's amazing. God is strong. No, He's unstoppable. He's infinite. He's unchanging. What's the word? Omnipotent. What does that mean? Able to do the impossible. Got to believe that. How will this be if I know not a man? Mary asked. The power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Nothing's impossible with God. Mary believed. Often we don't. And that is why it says, cast all your anxiety upon Him. All. In fact, the word all stands emphatic in the Greek sentence. Every kind of anxiety, whatever kind you have, whatever fear, every bit of it, no anxiety are you supposed to keep for yourself. That's a command. It's an invitation, but it's also a command. Anxiety is the word merimna. Sometimes it's translated worry or concern. Christ referred to it as the worries of this life that can weigh the heart down in Luke 21:34. It was the word used of Martha when Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, Luke 10:41. Many of us want to get things done. We're like Martha. We're running around trying to get all these things done. We should be like Mary, sitting at the feet of the Lord, yes? Trusting Him, listening to Him, focusing on Him and His Word, thinking about the greatness of His being, letting our minds and hearts be transformed, then get up and do something in the strength of His might, not before. But I don't know what to do. Just do the next thing you know how to do. Just love somebody. Just help somebody. Just give the gospel to somebody. Just start there. I need a sign from God. No, just do something for God. Just get up and do something. He'll multiply our efforts. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's advice to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:1. Ephesians 6:10, you know it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because if you don't put it on, you won't be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I remember there was a time when, and Alan, Roger, Ross, and others remember this, when we were at Laurel. Church was meeting at Laurel, and I'd that week been out knocking on doors, passing out tracts, door hangs, dessert socials, anything I could do to try to give the gospel out, get people interested in coming to church. And I'd come to church, I'd stand out front, had my suit on, waiting out front there is Main Street of Laurel, just waiting for one visitor to come. You know, another Sunday would go by and you're like, all right, no visitors today. I talked to a lot of people this week, passed out a lot of tracts, knocked on a lot of doors, nobody. All right, let's just get in there and just preach. You know, sometimes it's Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. God, where are you? What are you going to do this? Did you travel from California to Maryland with me? Are you here? And now, I don't hardly do anything that God brings in visitors. He multiplies efforts in His time. In His time. Same thing in our lives. Life's often like a garden. I love gardening. But the thing about gardening is you can't really speed up the plants growing, can you? I mean, you can stand over them, start yanking on them, pull them up. I want you taller. I need more flowers. It doesn't work that way. Just fall apart and die. But you keep watering them, give them sunshine, keep the pests off of them, give them good soil. In time, they grow, right? That's how it is. God will do it. He'll multiply the efforts. God is revealing in this text that anxiety is not something we're forced to have. Did you know that? You're not forced to have anxiety. You probably feel like you are, but don't go with your feelings. Go with your faith. You are not forced to have any anxiety at all. The anxiety you have right now, you have by your choice. You wanted anxiety? You got it. Great. You enjoy it? Do you enjoy the anxiety? He doesn't really mean all anxiety, does he? It says all in my Bible. You got something different? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for, the improved translation is some things. Be anxious for some things. Oh, you didn't have that? Yes, we've revised the scripture now. Be anxious for some things. No, that's not what it says. Be anxious for nothing. Is that too simplistic? Yeah, but my body causes my anxiety. Evidently not. Or Christ wouldn't have given that command. But I can't stop being anxious without my pills. Evidently you can. Evidently you can, or God's a liar. But you can't cast off your anxieties on God if you have pride. Now that's something we have too much of, and that keeps us from believing, casting off kind of prayer. Have you ever experienced the peace of God in your life? I mean really experienced the peace of God, so it's flooded your mind. Be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever had a supernatural, inexplicable peace take over your thinking and your mind where you should be worried and bothered and just falling apart, and you're not? It's God. It's not you. It's not me. It's God. Here's a mathematical equation. Humility plus trust in the Almighty equals peace. Every time, no exceptions, mathematical certainty. God will take care of everything. You say to yourself, and you mean it, it's not just a detached doctrine, God cares for me. He loves me. He's going to work in my life. He's going to take care of me. Other people may neglect me. Other people may not see me. Other people may not even like me. God loves me. I like how Peter began both of his epistles. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. There's that knowledge that gives you peace. One of Paul's benedictions, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. For many people, anxiety is a crippling reality. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. This passage tells us, though, cast it all on God. Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't be worried about your life. That's what he said. He said, don't be worried about your life. Well, if you're not going to be worried about your life, what else do you have to be worried about? I mean, there's a lot of stuff involved in your life. I was thinking about that. That would include everything that I worry about. Don't be worried about your life. Okay, life's taken care of, then all the lesser things are taken care of, yes? If you struggle with anxiety, this should be some of the most encouraging news you've ever heard. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But it sure sounds like feels like I'm being shaken right now, Pastor. No, you will stand if you are his. Joyfully fling the burdens on the Father's shoulders without hesitation, with absolute trust, with no second thoughts. You have an Abba Father who cares for you. What are your cares this morning? Past memories that bring unrest to your soul? Financial uncertainty? I think the whole world has that. A president who can't figure out how to improve our economy? A Congress that's dysfunctional? Worry for your children? Daunting challenges of ministry? A foggy future? A problem that you just can't seem to solve? Humble yourself before God. Cast your anxiety on him. He cares for you. He'll work things out. These believers were afflicted. They were persecuted. They had land taken from them. Some had lost their homes. Many were outcasts of society. Some would be killed. If God told them to cast all their anxieties on Him, how does your life stack up against that? But many of us don't cast our anxieties upon Him. Or we won't. Or we try a little, but we quickly take it back. Why? Because of pride. Because of pride. Pride in our own ability to fix our own messes. Pride in our own intellect. Pride in our ability to manipulate and control other people. Pride that does not want to let God have full reign and rule over our lives. Pride that doesn't really want a change to be more like Christ. Pride, pride, pride. And pride that doesn't take God at His word. That wants to just close the book and go on with life the way it was before reading. But friends, if you and I do humble ourselves, we can have peace. We can know that God's grace will be there to help the humble. We know that He will exalt us at the proper time. That's a bright and wonderful and glorious future. It takes faith. May God increase your faith and add blessing to this message. Heavenly Father, before we have our new members come, Lord, we just want to pray for this message to sink into our hearts and minds. Humble us. Help us, some of us, Lord, to go and fast and pray about this. Help some of us, Lord, to cry and weep and mourn. Help us, Lord, to focus attention on ourselves and on Your greatness and on our weakness. Thank You for Your loving, loving care for us. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Your faithful, loving kindness to us. Thank You for our eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.